Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And that many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It was on Flag Day, June the 14th, 1954, that the words under God were added to the Pledge of Allegiance. It's an interesting story. Michigan is involved in that happening. In 1953, Louis Rabault, a Democrat from Michigan, sponsored a bill in Congress to add the words under God to the pledge. But it failed. It was voted down. In 1954, President Eisenhower, who was a Presbyterian, and we won't hold that against him, just teasing, but who was a Presbyterian, heard a sermon, and his pastor was preaching, and he used a part of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, where Lincoln talked about this nation being under God. And his pastor said, the fact that this nation is under God separates it from all other nations in the world. Separates from all other nations in the world. Well, President Eisenhower was moved by that message, and the next day he called a Republican from Michigan, a man by the name of Charles Oakman, and said, I would like to encourage you to reintroduce the bill in Congress to add the words under God to the Pledge of Allegiance. That congressman did, and the bill passed, and on Flag Day, June the 14th, 1954, Eisenhower signed it into law, and the words under God were officially added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, it's interesting, just a little something else I discovered as I was researching this. 2 years later, on Flag Day, June the 14th, 1956, the same President Eisenhower made In God We Trust our national motto. In God We Trust. And so, even though he was a Presbyterian, he was a pretty godly man. Amen. I was 3 years old when those two words were added to the Pledge of Allegiance. And so when I went to school and put my hand on my heart and said the Pledge of Allegiance, those two words were included in the pledge. And I was 5 years old when the In God We Trust was made our national motto. This morning and tonight, I want to talk about what it means for us as a nation to be under God. If we're a nation under God, it means that we must be under God. You and I as individuals. A nation will never be under God if its citizens are not under God. This morning, I want to use the parable of the prodigal son to talk about what it means to be under God. I'm going to let the son represent us. I'm going to let the father represent God. And by the end of the story, I would submit to you that this son was under his father. He wasn't under his father at the beginning of the story, the parable that Jesus told. He wasn't under his father when he was in that faraway land wasting his living in riotous acts. But when he came back, and he said what he did to his father, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And you know what he said to his dad when he came back. But when he came back, he placed himself under his father. I'm going to use an outline like this. This son went through three types of freedom in order to get under his father. And I'm going to talk about those three types of freedom this morning. And if we're going to be, if we're going to put ourselves under God, we have to go through those same three types of freedom. Now, most of us here already have. And so I will say to you, I just want to remind you where you've come from and where you are. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I want to tell you where you are now, where you're going to be before long, and where I wish and we pray that you would end up. Okay? So here's the three types of freedom. The first one is natural freedom, a freedom that we were all born with, a freedom that says we can spend our lives doing anything that we want to. Every little baby is born with this natural freedom. They don't have to work to get it. God places it in them. That's why when a little baby, you feed them and change them and you put them in the bed and think everything's good, they're going to go to sleep and I'm going to be able to get some sleep, they start crying. They are exercising their natural freedom because they want something else. They want mom or dad to come and hold them for a while or rock them for a while. They don't care that it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't care that you've already been up twice and you want to just get some sleep. They don't care what you want. They care what they want, and they exercise that natural freedom as they cry. The prodigal son entered this freedom when he came to his father and says, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. I want my part of the goods." Now, there were two sons in this family. And by Jewish custom, by Jewish law back then, the older got two-thirds and the younger got a third. If there would have been four, the older would have got, if there would have been four children, four boys, the older would have got two-fifths and everybody else would have got a fifth. So the older child got a double portion. And it was interesting. I never noticed this until I was reading the scripture a moment ago when it says, and he divided unto them his living. This thought just came to me. When the younger son asked for his part of the inheritance, dad gave both boys their inheritance because he divided unto them. And so at the end of the parable, where the father said to the older son, when you remember they were having the party and the older son wouldn't come in, and he said to his older son, "Everything I have is yours. I've already given it to you. I'm living with you now because everything I have, you own." And so he gave this younger son his third of the inheritance. And the Bible says that he went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so while in that far country, he exercised his natural freedom. He did anything he wanted, anything that came to his mind. It doesn't matter if it was good or bad. It doesn't matter if it was evil or not. Anything that came to his mind, he did. He exercised his natural freedom. He wasn't concerned about tomorrow. He wasn't concerned about eternity. He was living for today. He wasn't worried about what his dad might say. He wasn't worried about what God might say. There might be some people here today. And by the way, we've all gone through this freedom. It might not have been extreme as this young man did. We might not have gone as far as he did into a far country, but all of us, for some period in our life, said, "I don't care what mom and dad say. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. Nobody is going to tell me what to do." Reminds me of a story about an 18, 19-year-old. He just stifled under his mom and dad's rule. And he was talking to one of his friends one day. He says, "I'm so tired of my father and my mother telling me what to do. I'm going to join the army so I can do what I want to do." And he could join the army, and he found out he was better off at home than he was in the army. But we've all gone through this time in our life. And again, it may not have been extreme, but we've all had that time when we said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to exercise my natural freedom. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to make my decisions, and I'm going to live for today. I'm not going to worry about what anybody says, and I'm not going to worry about what God says. The Bible says that sin for a season is pleasurable. We can enjoy ourselves living according to that natural freedom, the Bible says, for a while. This young man did. As long as he had money, as long as his inheritance lasted, he had a good time. He had friends. He could do whatever he wanted. The Bible does say sin for a season is pleasurable, but the Bible also says when it is finished, it leadeth unto death. For the prodigal son, his natural freedom didn't last long. He spent all that he had. He ran out of money. He ran out of friends. A famine came to the land. In order to eat, the Bible says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen of the country, that far country, gave him a job. You can go out and feed my swine. You can go out and feed my pigs. Now, for a Jewish boy, this was as low as you could go. Swine were considered dirty animals. They had nothing to do with them. They were unclean. And for a Jewish boy to take this job, to go out and slop the hogs, you couldn't go any lower. And he got, and the Bible says that no man gave unto him, and he got so hungry that he began to eat, or thought about, I don't know, I'd have to go back and read it. He began to eat what he was feeding the hogs. That's the only thing that would keep him alive, what he was feeding the swine. And so he went through this stage of natural freedom. Now, let me read a few more verses in this parable, starting in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The second freedom that he went through was dreadful freedom. Freedom from pride, his pride. Freedom from his self-assurance. Dreadful freedom comes when tomorrow comes. When we're exercising our natural freedom, we don't think about tomorrow. I mean, we think tomorrow will never come, but tomorrow always comes. Tomorrow came for him when he ran out of money, when he ran out of friends, when he ran out of food. Tomorrow came from him when he was out in the hog pen feeding the hogs, thinking to himself, I'm starving to death. I have nothing to eat. What I'm feeding these hogs look pretty good. And he says, I'm hungry. I have nobody to help me. Again, people, and we've all reached this point. Again, it may not be as extreme as this young man, but we've tried to live by the things of the world. We've exercised our natural freedom and said, I'll make my own decisions. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be accountable to anybody. I'm just going to do whatever I can think of, whatever the natural urges come. I'm going to exercise that natural freedom, and we never think about tomorrow. I mean, when we're there, people may try to tell us, hey, sin has a penalty. Sin has a price. And when we're in the middle of natural freedom, we say, we don't care. I don't care that sin has a price. I'm never going to have to pay that price. Tomorrow's never going to come. But tomorrow always comes. And it came to this young man when he was out feeding the pigs. He was hungry. He didn't have anything to eat. And he came to the realization, I cannot make it on my own. I'm hungry. I have nothing to eat. Nobody's going to help me. And again, we come to that point in our life when we say, I've tried the things of the world. I've tried to make my own decisions, and we might say, I've enjoyed it for a while, but it doesn't last. It results in emptiness. I thought I could satisfy that longing that I had in my heart and in my life. And by the way, God puts in every single person a longing, a desire to have a relationship with their Creator. We may not understand it until we get into the book, until we get into church and somebody helps us understand what that longing is. But we have an emptiness in our life. We try to fill it with things of the world. We try to fill it with things that we decide is going to fill that emptiness and fill that longing. And we try the things of the world. I mean, we try the things of the world, and we try the pleasures of the world, and we try the wealth of the world, and we try the fame of the world, and we try everything the world has to offer, and it may be pleasurable for a season, but in the end, the emptiness is still there. In the end, the longing that we have for something to complete our life, to complete our being, is still not satisfied. Because the things of the world cannot satisfy that desire that God gives us to have a relationship with Him. And so this young man went through his natural freedom. I'll do whatever I want to do. No consequences. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about God. I don't have to worry about my dad. And then he came to that dreadful freedom where everything was taken away. He spent it all, and he began to be in want. And then let me read some more from the story in verse 17. And he came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is the third freedom. I've called it joyous freedom. Joyous freedom. It comes when you realize that tomorrow has come. Tomorrow has come, and you can't pay the price. Tomorrow has come, and you can't make it. In this boy's case, without dad. It comes in our life when tomorrow comes and we realize we can't pay for our sin ourselves. There is a God. There is a God. And that God is going to hold me accountable for what I did with his son, Jesus Christ. This kind of freedom comes when we come to ourselves and say, there's no way I can make it for eternity without coming to the Father and coming to Christ. And so the Bible says, and he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son started his little speech that he has rehearsed, and he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He was getting ready to say, "Just make me a servant. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. Just make me a servant. Let me live out with the servants. Let me work with the servants. Pay me what you pay the servants. Let me eat as you let the servants eat. I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be one of your servants." But he didn't get to say that. His father interrupted him, said to the other servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And so this young man came home. He placed himself under his father. Now, listen closely. He had a joyous freedom when he did that. He could still do anything he wanted. But you know what? He only wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. He still had freedom. He could do anything he wanted. But he only wanted to do what Dad wanted him to do. And then this joyous freedom included freedom from care. No longer did he have to worry about where he was going to sleep. No longer did he have to worry about what he was going to wear. No longer did he have to worry about what he was going to partake of, what he was going to eat. Dad was going to take care of all that. Dad was going to take care. He was going to give him a place to live, and he was going to give him clothes to wear. And it wasn't just the servants' quarters, it was the main house. It wasn't just a servant's robe, it was the robe of a son. He had shoes for his feet. His father even put a ring on his finger, which represented the authority that he had as a child of his father. He had the joyous freedom because he could do anything that he wanted, and his every need was provided. We get that joyous freedom, and most of us have got it this morning, because there was a day in our life when we came to ourselves. We were involved in that dreadful freedom, and we realized, can't make it on my own. I can't. There's nothing worthy that I can offer to God to pay for the sins that I've committed, the sinner that I am. And then we saw the Savior. We saw the one who we represented in the Lord's Supper this morning, the Rose of Sharon that Mary Ann sang about, the blood that we sang about in the first song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We saw the Savior, the Son of God, who his Father sent to the cross to die for our sins. And we came to ourselves. We came to ourselves, said, I want to be part of my Heavenly Father's family. I want to be, it's being part of his family is better. It's so much better than anything the world can offer us. You've experienced, you know what I'm talking about, most of you? Being part of the Heavenly Father's family is so much better than what the world has to offer. And you know what? We can still do anything we want. But the only thing we really want to do is what the Father wants us to do. We have that freedom. And we're free from care. We're free from care. Bill talked about it in the Sunday school lesson this morning. And the Bible reminds it of us, reminds us of it over and over again. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear. Our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all those things. And he provides them every day. Every day. And because I can do anything I want, because again, the only things I really want to do is what my Father wants me to do. And because I am free from all care, I can have the joy that we sang about earlier, that Bill talked about in Sunday school. I can have that joy, that joy, that joy that comes from being one of my Father's children, one of being one of God's children. Hey, I'm a child of the King. I'm part of the family. My elder brother is Jesus Christ. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Who cares if Social Security goes broke? Who cares? Who said I do? Or was that an amen? That don't make no difference. Who cares if Social... It doesn't matter. I mean, hey, I got a God. I got a God who promises that he's going to meet my need. I don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about it. Doesn't matter that where the world is going. We know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. He sent his Son to help make us. In fact, it's the only way that you can be part of his family. And he'll take care of us. So let me ask you this morning. Every person, has there been a time in your life where you've come to yourself? Where you realize that you couldn't make it without Jesus? And so you came and you trusted him and you put yourself under God. Under God. I have. Many of you have. Look back on it. Think about that time when you were, maybe not literally, but you were feeding the hogs. And you said, there's something missing. Something missing. And then you came to Jesus and you found it. You found it. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I'd encourage you to come to yourself this morning. Come to yourself. You cannot make it without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Would you come this morning? Would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story. We've read it so many times, heard it taught, heard it preached many, many times, and yet it's always fresh, it's always new, it's always real. Always reminds us of what we have because we're part of your family. And I pray this morning that every Christian would recall that time in their life where they were making their own decisions and that time in their life where they came to themselves and realized there's still something missing. I've tried all the world has to offer and it doesn't satisfy. And they came to you. They came to Jesus. They put their faith and their trust in him and received the gift of salvation that you offer to every person. And I pray every Christian here this morning would take a few moments and remember where they were, where you brought them, and what they have in Jesus Christ. And then I pray for those that might be here that don't know Jesus. Father, maybe they're in that dreadful time in their life right now, wondering what they need to do to find peace and to find joy. Help them understand this morning that what they need to do is come to Jesus. They're a sinner. They need a Savior. Jesus is the only one that will work. And I pray you'd help them come this morning. Trust him. Trust him to pay for all their sins and to make them part of your family. If there's one, if there's two, if there's more than that, help them, Father, each one to come to themselves and make that decision this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your blessed Son to die in our place. Help us to rejoice in that this morning. And then, Father, bless this invitation. Again, for those that don't know Christ, if help them to make that decision and then come and share it with us. And then, Father, if there's others here that may need to make some decision for you, I pray you'll help them to do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.